You died, O Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us, I trust in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
See, it was a cold April day in the midst of Western France, just 20 or so years after the violent French Revolution. And an old grizzled man walked up with a limp, slowly making his way to the stoop of a church. He was a man who became a vagabond because he was a soldier in Napoleon's army, and actually a very prestigious one, ready to launch forth on a great career. But then he got hit by a cannonball, messed up his leg, and thus that ended his career. Left him only with the ability to be able to beg from church to church, from village to village, from place to place. But he hated it because he was a big, strong military man and could not stand to be so humbled as to beg. Yes, he did receive those gifts from those who would go to church as he'd stand outside, but he loathed each and every one of them. He hated them because he said, "How could you believe in a God? How could you believe in a God who would allow the things which I have seen in my life to go on, the crimes which I have myself experienced and even perpetrated? How could you believe a God would allow this?" And so he sneered at them while accepting their gifts. Well, one day after Mass, a young priest came out and discovered there was a grizzled old man outside with a very worn and tattered blanket huddled there on the steps, waiting for the people to come out. The priest turned to him and he beckoned him, saying, "Friend," as he shook him. He said, "Friend, get up. Let's take breakfast. Come to my house." And as he unfurled his blanket, he looked up and was shocked and put aback, repulsed, because not only was somebody asking him for this, which he hated to do, but it was a priest who he hated even more than anybody else, because he was a priest. But because his great hunger and his stomach growling and the kindness on the priest's face, he begrudgingly accepted, went in and stayed with him. In fact, he didn't just stay that morning, but he stayed for a week and a half, each and every day, never leaving the priest's home. And he was touched by how the priest did not rebuff him in any way or wane in his mercy and love toward him, but actually grew and grew as the days went past. What struck him was that he had never felt so loved in his entire life. But at the same time, paradoxically, he never felt so miserable as he did at that moment. Finally, at the very end of this, he turned to this young priest and he said, "Look, Father, I've not been to confession forever and it is killing me. I got to get some things off my chest." So the priest put on his stole and began to hear his confession. And there was one of the sins which he gave, which was more outlandish, more noteworthy than any of the others. What he did was he began to recount a story of his own life, what he thought was his greatest sin. You see, this beggar confessed that I had once been the most trusted servant of a very strong and powerful aristocratic family. The father was one who fought very much against the violence of the revolution, trying to restore order. But when he realized he could not fight any longer, he entrusted his entire life, the lives of his family, his whole property, to this one steward, this one servant, who would take care of them. But he, the beggar, this trusted servant, betrayed them for a mere bag of gold, a small sum of money. And he watched each and every one of them go one by one, from the eldest to the youngest, off to the guillotine to be beheaded. Only the youngest boy somehow escaped and was never heard from again. But he has been living with that pain of that weight of that sin his entire life, and it corrupted his nature, corrupted his life. As he said this through shame-filled tears, the priest gave him absolution. And after doing so, lifted this old man up and embraced him with a hearty embrace, both priest and beggar weeping bitterly. When The beggar finally lifted up his head off the shoulder of the priest. He looked up and for the first time saw a portrait hanging just over the priest's shoulder. And at this, he repulsed the priest, pushed him back and said, Who are you? Who are you? I recognize this family. This is the family that I betrayed. Where did you get this picture? And as the priest picked his head up and looked him eyeball to eyeball, said, My dear friend, I am the youngest son, and I forgive you. Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest treasure that we have as Christians, as Catholics. The greatest treasure which we have is the revelation of Christ himself, a revelation of God's own boundless mercy in Christ. The only force which is strong enough to penetrate the walls of pain, of anger, of fear, and of resentment, of our own sinfulness that we have built around our hearts, which easily is washed away in the oceans of God's mercy, the greatness of his gift and confession. Now, do you know why we celebrate today as Divine Mercy Sunday, how that came to be? You see, Pope John Paul II, on April 30th, the year 2000, that great Jubilee year, canonized a young Polish nun as a saint. Her name was Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, who had been visited time and time again by Jesus Christ himself, given glorious revelations of God's own merciful heart. And she was given a task by Jesus. Jesus told her to make sure that in the church, that they would one day honor the second Sunday of Easter as a Sunday in honor of God's own divine mercy, of Jesus' merciful heart. And at that time, on that very day, Pope John Paul II fulfilled that request. And that's why we celebrate the feast we have today. But during this Mass, during our readings, where do we find God's divine mercy? We look at that first reading that was given to us by Anna. That first reading shows us how Peter, everywhere he went, people would get healed. Not because he did or said anything, but because they even touched his very shadow. God's mercy shot out even from the apostle without his touch, without his word. We see in that responsorial psalm that we have the divine mercy. Over and over again, the Lord is merciful. The Lord is merciful. Good is the Lord. The same thing goes on in Psalm 136, which we wrote about in the paper this week. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Also, when we look at that second reading, we see our Lord's mercy there throughout. Because what does he do to that poor apostle when he sees God and is afraid, thinking that he has died? He lifts him up and says, Be not afraid. My mercy extends to you. But in our gospel, we see it all the more gloriously. In our gospel, we see what happens is that Jesus is one who is betrayed, denied. By whom? His best friends. They ran away from him, thinking him dead and destroyed. But what does he do? He sees them in their fear behind those locked doors for fear of the Jews, thinking they would receive the same punishment as did their Lord. He doesn't hold that against them, but breaks through the door, breaks through the walls, passes through their fears, their guilt, their regret, and appears to them. And what does he say to them twice? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. He hasn't given up on them. What he does is he brings them his peace, a peace peace of interior heart. He reaffirms his confidence in them, and he also sends them forth on a mission. He says to them, as the Father has sent me to bring divine mercy, so I send you. Again, we see it in the way he reacts to those who have been the ones who actually crucified him, who nailed him to the cross, those Jews. He could have risen from the dead and inflicted divine justice upon them, right? I am the mighty smiter, smite you, you're done. But he doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't do that. What he does instead is he sends out his apostles, sends them out not just to those, but to those in the entire world who have turned against God and tried to crucify him, to wipe him out of existence. God hasn't condemned them. He says, so too I, Jesus Christ, will not condemn them either. He turns to his apostles and says, as the Father has sent me to bring divine mercy to the world, so I send you to bring divine mercy to those who have turned themselves against me. And thirdly, we see God's most glorious divine mercy in this ultimate revelation of God's mercy. We see what he does as he gives his very divine power to these men, these apostles, to be able to forgive sins. Jesus gives his apostles this power. He says to them, receive the Holy Spirit as he breathes upon them. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven, and whose sins you retain, they are retained. He gives his priests this very divine power to forgive sins. Why? So that the whole church can receive continually and communicate this message of God's divine mercy. So that it can be lived out and experienced by you and me 2,000 years after that. This explicit institution of the sacrament of confession is for us to experience God's divine mercy. Confession is where that limitless ocean of God's love and mercy overwhelms the puny pool of our own misery and of our sin. Confession, the sacrament, really what it is the ultimate revelation of God's mercy. But you know what? I think that this revelation of mercy is something which is needed for us in our time more than any other age. When we look out and we see the great distresses that are facing us, the difficulties, the terror which is wreaked throughout the world, the sin which seems to abound and abound. Brothers and sisters, we need God's divine mercy now more than ever. That is why we need this devotion, why we need these revelations of God's divine mercy, this Divine Mercy Sunday. God so desperately wants to give it to us. How does he want to break into our lives with his divine mercy today? He wants to do so by giving us that interior peace, that paz interior, at the very depths of who we are, to speak that message, peace be to you. May I make peace between you and me, between God and man. He wants that anxiety, that frustration, that stress which plagues us in our modern life, what it can all be traced back to is to our doubts. Just like doubting Thomas in our gospel. We have doubts. We doubt our own worth. We feel ourselves unworthy to go before God. Just like that old French war veteran. Because the sins he had committed and the crimes he had seen, thought, how can I ever be worthy of God's mercy? And so hardened himself and turned himself against God. We have doubts about God's power, about God's goodness. We have doubts about his desire and ability to forgive us, to fix our mistakes, to bring victory out of our failure, good out of the evil that we see, life out of the death which surrounds us at all times, even striking those whom we're closest to. But when we suffer from this anxiety, frustration, and stress, what we do is we often find ourselves falling into that doubting Thomas syndrome. But realize that God, the revelation of God's love and his mercy can wipe that all away if we just place our trust in him. How does God do it? You know, he does it in the life of Thomas. He says to him, look, put your hands in my nail wounds. Thrust your hand into my side. See these wounds which I offered for you out of love. Come and feel them. Take them in. He says the same thing to us. He gives us now this experience of being able to share within those wounds, of being able to make holy communion, to enter into that. But he calls us just to experience it by placing our trust in him. That his love can conquer our fears, anxieties, and distresses. Jesus told Sister Faustina something. He gave her many revelations, many prayers, many consolations to be shared with us. But a special prayer he gave her about to meditate upon the work of God's mercy. I'm not just talking about the Divine Mercy Chaplet. That's a good thing to pray. But he gave her something else. Especially a prayer to pray in the darkness when she cannot see God, when she cannot feel him. To pray even then. And this would be more pleasing to him. Because it's an act of true faith in God's goodness, not in what I'm feeling at the moment. Remember what it says in the book of Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's Hebrews chapter 11. He promised to lead her and all who called upon his divine mercies through these moments by the light of his own deathless love, his own undying mercy. And I invite you to pray this prayer each and every day. To pray it at the hour when Jesus asked for it, 3 o'clock, the hour when he himself expired, breathed his last, dropped his last bit of blood for love of us. It's called the 3 o'clock prayer. And I made a number of copies for it in the back there for you. If you need it in Spanish, it's in my little copy of my homily as well. And I'll read for you that prayer. May it be our prayer. Jesus says for us to pray. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up the whole world. O fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. And then 3 times we are asked to make the confession. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us, I trust in you. Jesus invites us. He invites us to entrust ourselves, our weaknesses, our doubts, our weaknesses of minds and our will, to entrust ourselves beyond the power of our sins, beyond the weight of our depression, beyond the gravity of the problems which face us and vex us each and every day, to entrust ourselves to God's mercy, to his sacrament of confession, to his love and to his forgiveness. But sometimes we say, Lord, Jesus, I don't know what's going on. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I can't see where it is that I'm headed. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I can't feel your presence with me anywhere in my life. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I don't know how to trust in you. I don't know where to go. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. I'm completely lost. I can't trust in you. But Jesus, I want to trust in you. And that's where we find ourselves most. If all we can say is, Jesus, I want to trust in you, then that is enough. His mercy will take care of the rest. All he wants is our willingness to trust in him. And his mercy is endless. The treasury of his compassion, inexhaustible. Let's trust in him. Praised be Jesus Christ. Amen.